While you're turning, how does that commercial or how does that YouTube video make you feel? We can get a little interactive here. What are some of the thoughts that go through your head or the emotions that you feel now that you've looked at that? You can just shout them out. You've got mixed emotions? Deceived? Suckered? Hungry, maybe. Be short, preacher. We got to get out of here for lunch. But maybe you feel duped, hoodwinked, bamboozled, even maybe kind of a little stupid sometimes, right? Like, I see that and I'm like, I fell for it. But, you know, that same thing can happen not just with food items, but anything in life. I mean, raise your hand if you've ever ordered something from Amazon and in the picture, it was this big, but when you got it, it was this big, right? And I'm so grateful I never had to go through this, but I imagine people on dating sites these days. Your profile pic looks one way, but when you meet at Starbucks, it's not the same, you know, as you saw in the picture. Or if you're an employer, right, you've seen their resume and they look like the perfect fit for your company. And then they get to the interview 45 minutes late, shirt not ironed, and they said they spoke four different languages, but they considered Pig Latin to be one of them. You know, it's just, it can be so frustrating when things are not as seen on TV. As advertised. We're going to look in John chapter 1, and it's going to be awesome because we're going to find that Jesus actually is as advertised. He is as seen on TV. Over in John chapter 1, we're going to start down in verse 35. And to give you a little background here, John the Baptist had come on the scene. He was preaching repentance and baptism, and people were wondering if maybe he was the Messiah. And he said, no, I'm not the Messiah, but the Lamb of God is coming. And so we're going to pick up right here in chapter 1 of John and verse 35. It says this. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you'll see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. He brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. You know, this question that Jesus asks them. So you can imagine the scene. John the Baptist is like, hey, that is the Lamb of God, the one I've been talking about. That's him. And so Andrew and this other disciple of John say, well, if he's the one, we need to see what he's all about. And they start walking behind Jesus, and you ever get that feeling, you know, somebody's watching you, somebody's got eyes on you, or somebody's behind you, and so Jesus turns around, and he's kind of like, what are you looking for? That question, what are you looking for, is just as pertinent and relevant to us today as it was to them. That is the question that Jesus is still asking us. See how we're doing? There we go. Whoops. Uh-oh, my bad. So we can pull it back up. But the question we're looking at is, what are you looking for? You can go to the slide that says, what are you looking for? So what are you looking for? I think we can say that it's true that everyone in this room, I dare say it, everyone on the planet is looking for something. Maybe it's a job you're looking for. They say January and February, the months that lots of companies, after they've given out the Christmas bonuses and set the budget for the next year, in January and February, that's when they're doing a lot of hiring. And so you're like, amen, it's still February. If you're looking for a job, this is the time. Maybe you're looking for a house, right? Maybe you're out on Zillow and apartments.com or whatever, and you're looking for a place to stay. Maybe, you know, after hearing what the teens did, you're looking for love. Valentine's Day just happened and you're thinking, man, I need to find love. Or maybe you went to the amazing marriage retreat we had last week and you're thinking, I've got to find the spark again. And so you're looking to sort of renew your love. Maybe it's fortune and fame. Maybe it's getting into the university of your choice, or your kids getting into the university that you really want them to go to. Maybe you're looking for a good church home. Amen. Glad you're here. Hopefully you still feel that way at the end. Maybe you're looking for happiness. I mean, everybody in this life is looking for something. And we often think, if I can just get X, then. I mean, you know what it is for you when you ask yourself that question, what am I looking for? If I can just get, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be fulfilled. Then I'll be complete. And sometimes we can really deceive ourselves, just like this commercial, right? You saw that, you're hungry now, you're gonna go to McDonald's and you're gonna see, man, he's right, it doesn't look like it looked in the commercial. Or you're gonna, you know, wanna go buy something on Amazon. You know, let me tell you, here, you don't need it. I'll tell you right now, you don't need it, but you're going to see it and you're going to want it. And we can do the exact same thing in life. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to read about a guy that actually was going after a lot of these things we talked about and actually got them. So you probably heard of King Solomon. He was David's son, and when he was going to ascend to the throne, God said, "What do you want me to do for you?" In a sense, what are you looking for? What do you want? Is what God asked Solomon. And Solomon, you remember what he replied? He wanted wisdom. And so God said, because you didn't ask for the death of your enemies, or you didn't ask for riches, or any of these things, I'm going to give you all that and wisdom. But we're going to look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 at some of the things that we can often look for or search for, some of the things that Solomon was looking for, and see what the result was. I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, I increased my achievements. I built houses. Everything I saw on HGTV, I did it. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. You been to Disney World? I made my own Disney World. I built gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. Basically, I made my own rivers on my land, my own streams, my own pools. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. Man, you think you need a butler or a maid? I had them. I had butlers and maids and servants for myself. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself. There's the fame and fortune, the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. And then check out verse 10. If you can pull that slide up that has verse 10 here. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. So here's a guy. You want a job? He had jobs. You get excited about a new do-it-yourself project at home? I know Kenton does. Probably a lot of you out there love to build things. He did it. You ever wanted to have more money in your bank account? Indeed. He had it. I know the middle schoolers are in here, but I'm just going to be real. He had all the sex he could ever want. He had a ton of wives and then concubines. More than any man could ever want. He had wisdom. This was like the smartest guy that ever lived. You want to go get a great university degree? You want to be smarter than everybody else? Well, this was the guy. Smarter even than Robert Lingle. I mean, this was the guy. I know, that's inconceivable, but it's, you know, he was. You know? He had all of it. And what did he conclude? It's meaningless. It's a chasing of the wind. It's futile. It means nothing. Basically, I'm still not happy. I'm still not fulfilled. I did all these things that anybody would ever dream or want to do, and I still am saying, what's next? What more? And the reason being, if you were to keep reading over in the chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, God has placed eternity on the hearts of men. What does that mean? That means that everybody, no matter if they're atheist, Buddhist, whatever, Christian or not, God has put this concept of eternity in your heart. He has put a God-sized hole in your soul. You were designed such that you are not complete. You cannot be fulfilled. You cannot truly be happy if you don't have a relationship with God. And so what happens is we try to fill it. And sometimes we can fill it even with good things, building projects and homes and even doing good. We can try to fill it, but you still can feel something's missing. Or worse, we try to fill it with sin. We think, man, if I can just sleep around as much with anybody I want to, I'll be happy. Or every time I'm feeling bad, I just need to drink until I feel better. Or man, I'm having a tough day at work. I just need a release. I'm gonna go look at some pornography. And we try to do all these different things that just will not work. Why? Because God put eternity on your heart. What are you looking for? Are you looking for these things? Are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for something to make you happy for a little bit? Are you looking for eternity? I was talking to a brother this week, and we were kind of reflecting on the marriage retreat, and we were just talking about, he was saying, you know, I realized as my wife and I were talking that I really can't make her truly happy. And it's not my job to. It's my job to provide, it's my job to love, it's my job to be the best husband I can possibly be, but I can't fill that God-sized hole. And vice versa. Whether it's that boyfriend you just really want and just gotta get, if I can just start dating. Or the Tesla, if you just get that car. James is like, yeah, you know, that Tesla, smooth car, right? Or that Cadillac or whatever. If I can have suits like Curtis. If I can be as sharp as Curtis on a Sunday morning, I'll be happy. And there's so many things that we can think will just make us happy, will fulfill us, and they won't. But what will, ding, 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 what is the answer? We already know. It's Jesus. He's the only one that can fill that hole. And so when you look at this story in John chapter 1, they were looking for the Lamb of God. John said, hey, this is the Messiah, this is the Lamb. And it says they went and they hung out with him all day. And they realized, man, he's as advertised. He's as seen on TV. Everything that John the Baptist said about this guy, man, this is true. And they were so blown away by this experience that they had. Now, who knows where Jesus was staying? I mean, he had said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. So I don't know if they just went out to like a cave and that's where he was staying, or we don't know if he was staying at somebody's house, but spending the day with Jesus changed their life. And they came back, and the first thing Andrew wanted to do was, man, I got to go tell my brother Peter. And you can imagine how Peter probably was. So since Andrew had already been a disciple of John the Baptist, he had already probably sort of left home once to follow a rabbi. And Peter and the family are like, okay, man, this guy's dressing in camel's hair and he's eating bugs and honey and that's the guy you're gonna follow? And so, and then, you know, you can imagine Andrew, the younger brother, come back, hey, listen, this is somebody even cooler than John the Baptist. And Peter might be, again, Andrew? He says, you gotta come and see. And he takes him to Jesus. And Peter's life is forever changed as well. He gets a nickname even. But his life is changed. After Andrew spent some time with Jesus, he said, "We have found the Messiah." So the question was, what are you looking for? And then later on down in the verse, "We have found." What are you looking for? We have found the Messiah. Jesus was as advertised. And so the thing is, in the same way that all these things won't fulfill you and the fact that Jesus will fulfill you, sometimes even Christians, let's be honest, we can still kind of feel, We can still feel like there's something, is there something else? And I would like to put before you that what happens is at times because of religion or because maybe our religious experiences or because of different churches do a lot of different things that we can sometimes get a Jesus that isn't really the biblical Jesus. Sometimes we're given an image of him that doesn't really line up with the scriptures. If you can look at the next slide, I'll just read these off. I know it's very hard to read. Sorry, I didn't make it big enough, but I didn't make this. Somebody else did, so I just stole it off the internet. But the biblical Jesus versus, this says the postmodern Jesus, or I would just call the unbiblical or the fake Jesus. So the biblical Jesus was born as God Almighty in the flesh. The postmodern Jesus, people say, well, he was just born as a man and then promoted later. They made up these things about him. The biblical Jesus warns of sin, judgment, and hell. This other Jesus never says anything negative. Biblical Jesus commands repentance of sins. Unbiblical Jesus disregards repentance of sins. Doesn't even talk about it. Biblical Jesus is going to give you salvation, hope, peace, and joy. Jesus that's not actually the one in the Bible is going to just give you health, wealth, and happy feelings. True Jesus was hated and despised by the world. This other Jesus is loved and accepted by the world. True Jesus hates sin and exposes the truth about sin. This fake Jesus condones sin and never corrects you of it. True Jesus commands with divine authority. Fake Jesus just gives nice suggestions. True Jesus offends the world with the truth. Fake Jesus hates to offend you. He's concerned about political correctness. True Jesus brings division when necessary. Unbiblical Jesus promotes unity and tolerance at all costs. We just all got to get along. True Jesus preaches God's righteousness versus preaching only love. He exalts God the Father's will versus this fake Jesus serves your will. True Jesus warns of false signs and wonders, and he magnifies God's word. False religion, false Jesus, just exalts signs, wonders, and mysticism above everything else. True Jesus demands that emotion, experience, and opinion conform to sound doctrine. False Jesus exalts emotion, experience, and opinion above sound doctrine. Biblical Jesus commands you to deny yourself and allow Christ to work in you. Unbiblical Jesus just encourages you to love yourself and gratify all of your fleshly desires. And so when the question is, what do you want? Which Jesus do you want? Do you want him as he truly is in the Bible? Or do you want the hamburger with vegetable oil painted on it to look juicy? Because the truth is, let's be honest, being a disciple of Jesus, it's not always pretty or fun or easy. Things are not always going to go your way. Just because you're baptized into Christ, it doesn't mean that magically all of your problems will disappear. It doesn't mean that your life is necessarily going to get easier. It doesn't mean that everything you've ever wanted is going to happen. But what he does promise is that you will finally have life to the full. You will have the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, love, patience, joy, kindness, gentleness. Against these, there is no such law. It says your life will be full of these things. You will have your name written in the book of life and have an opportunity to go to heaven. Jesus promises that you will have all those things, but again, it's not going to be easy. You know, this life to the full, a lot of the things we're going to see in it, when you say, what do I really want? What is it that I'm searching for? A life to the full, a life that's following Jesus, is going to be a life where you desire to read God's word and pray. He gives you a new heart, and your new heart says, I want to be in his word and pray. It was so awesome this. We got a chance to go on a prayer walk with Garrett, a prayer walk with Moses yesterday, and it's just so awesome. I was like, man, this is what I signed up for. I just love being a disciple of Jesus. I love going out with my brothers and just getting real about how we're doing and what's going on in our life and just putting it before God because he can fix the problem. I wasn't asking Moses to fix me. I wasn't asking Garrett to fix me. I just needed a brother to be there with me to pray with me. Man, I was like, this is life to the full. This life in Jesus, when you found what you're looking for, says you will be a fisher of men. Not because your evangelist tells you to go share your faith. You just like Andrew. No, but Jesus didn't have to tell Andrew, go find Simon and bring him to me. He wanted, man, we found the Messiah. That's the heart that we have when we're looking for Jesus. I want to tell somebody about this wonderful Savior. I'm a nobody that's just trying to tell everybody, right? All about somebody, right? That somebody that is Jesus. That's what it'll do for you when you're really looking for Jesus. You'll have people in your life. You know, Steve and I get together for breakfast just about every Tuesday morning. And a lot of times we just talk about what's going on in our families. We're kind of catching up. And this past week, he brought out his journal, and there was something we had talked about back in August. And he said, brother, we talked about how you wanted to change this in your life. How's it going? And it didn't feel good. It was like, amen. You're right. I haven't really made a sure effort after it. And he really challenged me. He said, man, you know, I love you, but I want to hold you accountable to this. And so I'm grateful that I have people like that in my life. Greg and I had lunch earlier this week, and we were just talking about what was going on in our life. And here's the thing. I'm not asking these people in my life to fix me. But I need brothers in my, that's how God designed us. He designed us with this God-sized hole in our hearts, but he also designed us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we're going to be empty. We're going to be missing something when we don't have people in our life. How can you love your neighbor as yourself when they've never even been in your home? When they don't know what yourself is actually like? How can you love your neighbor as yourself when you're not giving the real you, when you're giving the Instagram, the Facebook, the advertising commercial version of you? Are we getting real? Because when you're really seeking to follow Jesus, you're gonna get real. You're gonna have a changed life. I think about the fact of there was a clear difference when I was 19 years old at Georgia Tech between before I studied the Bible and after. Jesus changed my life. I'd grown up going to church. I had done the pray Jesus into your heart several times over my life. The reason that doesn't work is because it's not even biblical. I mean, what Jesus is asking for is a commitment of your life, and he will change your life. There was a clear difference in who I was before August of 2000 and after. Jesus changed my life through his word, through people sharing God's word with me. When we're searching for Jesus, it will change our lives. We can look at the next slide. Point number two, when you find him, follow him. Think back to the birth narrative in Matthew chapter 2. When King Herod at the time, when the Magi came and they said, man, we want to see the king, the guy who's been born king of the Jews. We saw his star. And Herod says, well, when you find him, tell me about him so that I might go and worship him. That's not really what he wanted to do. He ended up trying to kill him. When Herod found out about Jesus, he wanted to kill him. When you see that image, what we talked about a few moments ago about who the real Jesus is, do you want to follow him or do you want to say, no, that's not really who it is in the Bible? Do you want to kill that Jesus or do you want to follow that Jesus when you look at who he really is? The later Herod, he just wanted to be entertained by Jesus. He was hoping to see some miracle performed by him. When you find Jesus, do you just want to be entertained? You want to come to church and just, man, I just want to have a good time at church and then go home. I just want to go out to the desert and see 5,000 people fed. I just want to see the show. Are you just looking to be entertained by Jesus? Are you looking to follow him? The rich young ruler just wanted to be justified by Jesus. He came and said, man, I've done all this since I was a boy. I've kept all these commandments. Tell me how great I am, Jesus. It says Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He did love him. But he said, well, you know what? Go and sell all your possessions, then come follow me. He wanted to be justified by Jesus, but he didn't really want to necessarily follow him. Some people want to change Jesus. Think about the folks in the Gospel of John. It says they wanted to come and make him be a king by force. They want him to be this political king, overthrow the Romans, and set up a Jewish empire. Do you want to change Jesus? Do you want to just have buffet-style Christianity? Well, give me some grace. Give me some mercy. I'll take some peace. Oh, you know, eternal life, give me all that. Deny myself and take up my cross daily? Nope, leave that on the tray. Go make disciples of all nations? I'm not going to be the weird guy in the office. I refuse to be the weird guy in the neighborhood, the Jesus freak. I'm not going to do that. Keep myself pure until I get married. If I'm single and I just never get married, then I just need to stay pure my whole life? I don't want that. Are you trying to change Jesus? Or do you want to follow him? Because the thing is, you and everybody on this planet is going to have a choice. You see, Andrew had already become a disciple of John, but he still left to follow Jesus. He already had a good thing going. He had this rabbi. John was the last sort of prophet of the old covenant, and he was following him, but that still was not enough. Plenty of us have had great religious experiences, I imagine. In churches growing up, maybe even here. But we've got to be about following Jesus, not just coming to Cornerstone Church from 10 to 12 on Sundays. It's lifestyle discipleship where your entire life is different because you've chosen to follow Jesus. Look at the next slide. In Matthew 13, it says, in verse 45 and 46, Jesus is telling these parables and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. You see, the merchant was out looking for fine pearls. He was looking to find one that was great, that was of great value, that was flawless. And he finally found one that was as advertised. Man, this is worth everything I've got. And he went and says, he sold everything he had to get that pearl. See, when we find Jesus, we've got to follow him. We've got to be willing to give up everything we have. I love this expression. You've got what it takes, but it's going to take all you've got. Sometimes, you know, as Byron was sharing, you can come and feel like, I'm unworthy. I can't really follow God. I've got too much sin. You just don't know me. You don't know the things that have happened to me. You don't know the things I've done to people. You don't know the things that have been done to me. God doesn't want to have a relationship with me. I'm too dirty or I'm unworthy. But just the same way that he looked at the rich young ruler and loved him, Jesus is looking at you and he loves you. But just like him, he's going to say, you've got to give up everything. Give it to me. My yoke is eaten. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Give it to me. He didn't say there's no burden. He just said it's easy and it's light. He says, give it to me, and I promise you will not be disappointed. As we looked at the marriage retreat, one of the things, a great quote I heard about marriage before is, you know, marriage isn't 50-50. That won't work. It's got to be two people giving 100%. Me giving 50, you giving 50, that's not going to work. It's got to be two people giving 100%. Jesus gave it all. He wants you to give it all to him. Give him your life, and he will give you life to the full. Remember over in Mark, he promises, anything that you've given up for the kingdom, whether it's homes or children or brothers or sisters or mothers, I promise you will get it back. Oh, and with it, persecutions. But you're also going to get eternal life. He's promising, look, I gave it all for you because of how much I love you. Give it all to me. See, this is the only way that we can be as advertised. So Jesus is as advertised. We need to be, as his followers, we need to be as advertised. The only way is when we've given our life fully to him. You know, Gandhi said once, I love your Christ, but detest your Christians. He basically said, I love everything I've heard about this Jesus, man, that's amazing. But the people that claim to follow him, I can't get down with that. we can only reflect the glory of Jesus when we've given up everything. That's the only way we can be as advertised. Marty Solomon, the guy that did the Bama podcast, he talked about when he was here at North River a couple of weeks ago, he talked about, you know, it would seem like if you look at the scriptures, why haven't more Jewish people decided to follow Jesus? I mean, it just seems like it's so clear from the scriptures that he's the Messiah. I mean, all these prophecies were fulfilled in him. Why? So you would think that the majority of Jews would say, man, this guy really was the Messiah. And he told me something, man, I'll never forget. He said, you know, in generally in Jewish culture and tradition, a rabbi isn't so much judged by his teaching as he is by his followers. And so in the first century, you did see a lot of Jews deciding to follow Jesus. But over the centuries, as Christians got into starting wars, having crusades, building gaudy buildings, being about position, being about political power, says that's what Christianity looks like to them. That's what they think of Jesus when they see how the church has lived over the last 2,000 years. And so are we going to be as advertised? We've got to give it all up. You know, are you the same at work as you are at home? Oh, I didn't inflect that right. Are you the same at home as you are at work? You know, at work, you get there early, you're on time, whatever your boss needs you do it, you work hard, you're giving. Are you that way inside your own home? You know, to my shame, the other day, Chloe and I were talking about, you know, Chloe's taking Spanish this year, and I used to be a Spanish professor, and she got a grade that I wasn't exactly pleased with on something. And we were talking about, well, honey, I could totally explain this to you. I could have totally explained this to you if you didn't understand. Why didn't you come to me? And she said, well, you know, Dad, sometimes, especially when it comes to Spanish, I just feel like you just, you know, you yell at me a lot when I don't get something. And I sat and I thought in that moment, in all my, you know, I don't know how many years I taught, 10 years or something like that. In all my years as a teacher, I never yelled at a student who didn't understand something. Not once. I had patience and grace and understanding, but my daughter wasn't feeling that. Am I the same guy at home as I am at work? You know, whenever I talk to somebody or study the Bible and they have a problem with cussing, I'm like, you can stop cussing. And sometimes people say, no, I can't. I've just been doing it my whole life. And I say, well, do you cuss in front of your mom? No, not really. In front of small children? Oh, so you are able to shut it off in these instances, right? Right? It's the same thing. We do what we really want to do. What would your children say about who you are at home and who you are at church? Is it the same person? Are you Mr. Beloved, outgoing, do all the right things from 10 to 12 on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights at 7, but as soon as they get in the car, as soon as you get home, what would your spouse or your children say about who you are at home and who you are here? Are you as advertised? That only can be true when we've given everything to Jesus, whether it's our anger, whether it's our self-esteem, whether it's our self-image, whether we're willing to come and talk to people about faults and struggles we have and say, hey, can you pray for me? Hey, can you give me some scriptures about this? Do you let people in? Hospitality. People have dinner at your house. People in your home. Do people get to see the real you? Because that's the thing. It's like we said, we're not perfect. That's the thing. We're not perfect. We're forgiven. People need to see that. People need to see that it's not about perfection of you. It's the perfection of the Lamb of God. It's the perfection of the Messiah, and we choose to follow him. So no, I'm not perfect. No, I'm not always doing everything that's right, but I'm trying. I am striving to follow him. When Jesus said to them, you know, they said to Jesus, we want to know, where are you staying? They went to see where he was living, where he slept, what he was like. Was he the same out in public as he was at home? So the challenge this week is to think about the question, what are you looking for? Here's a sneak peek. The answer is you're looking for Jesus. That's the thing. God designed you to be looking for Jesus. And the second thing is, once you found him, follow him. Maybe for many years in your life, you followed him faithfully. And now you're just at a point in your life, you've been struggling. You've been beat up a little bit. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Maybe you've lost jobs. Maybe you've struggled in your faith. Right? Every day is a decision to get up and follow him. Read Luke 15, the prodigal son. He's waiting. He's waiting on the porch to run out to you and say, I'm so glad you decided to come back home. Or maybe you've never decided to follow Jesus. This is your first time at church, or you've been coming a little bit, checking it out, and you're like, man, I don't know. I would love, or whoever invited you out, we would love to sit in there and study it out with you. Study out and really show you who is the biblical Jesus and why you should follow him. Because he loves you so much that he was willing to give up his whole life for you. So those are the thoughts and the challenges for this week. Be as advertised. Be as seen on TV. Let's be the followers of Jesus that we claim to be. And that only comes because we've submitted to the wonderful and amazing and gracious Savior that gave up his life for us. Thank you. Amen.